for your tender mercies. And certainly during this Lenten season, Lord God, we ask you to create in us a clean heart and renew our right spirit within us so that we could be drawn closer to you. It is our desire, Lord God, to be in right relationship with you. It's our desire to serve you, Lord God. And even when we fall short, we continue to seek your face and to seek your presence as we're going on to perfection. Have mercy upon us, Lord God, and continue to be our God. Continue to grant us grace and mercy. And now, Lord, as I stand before you and stand behind the cross of Jesus Christ, let your words go forth. Let my words be your words, Lord God, and let our hearts all reflect on you as we seek you. In Christ's name, amen. So you should never think that you know everything, right? Because I went down to sit with my camera because I thought the choir was going to be here. You just should never know, right? You should always. So I was gonna take a video of it because I thought that song would be so appropriate. But you should never assume, right? Because I came down. I normally don't, and I hope somebody's taking it. Nobody did, but I said, "Oh, I'll take it today." And there it is. So we never know, do we? Never know. You should never assume things, because things happen out of your control. And it was a lovely rendition of that song, and very, very Maundy Thursday kind of feel, right? Creating me a clean heart, that kind of feel. We give God thanks and praise for that. And so today, friends, my sermon title is Love and Grace versus Judgment. Love and Grace versus Judgment. And I want to begin with this reflection, and it's called A New Mother's Journey from Atheism to Faith. In his book, Unbelievable, Justin Brearley shares the story of Jennifer Fulweiler, who grew up in a loving family, but one in which religion was painted as clearly false. Jennifer says that she never remembers a time when she believed in God as a child. Raised on the diet of science, reason, and evidence-based rational thought, her bedtime reading was Carl Sagan's astronomy book, Cosmos. Can you imagine? From a young age, she knew that the world ran according to a well-established set of natural laws, and science was the de facto way of understanding everything. Jennifer remained a happy atheist as an adult and into the early years of her marriage. I'm so glad they are happy Christians and happy atheists. However, shortly after the birth of her first child, she experienced a dramatic shift in her thinking. Jennifer describes, "I looked down and thought, what is this baby? And I thought, well, from a pure atheist materialist perspective, he is a randomly evolved collection of chemical reactions. And I realize, if that's true, then all the love that I feel for him is nothing more than chemical reactions in our brain. And I looked down at him and I thought, that's not true. It's not, that cannot be true." This moment was a turning point for the young mother, one which would eventually lead her to a Christian faith, as described in her book, Something Other Than God. Something had clicked for Jennifer. The scientific explanation she had grown up with weren't enough to explain the totality of what she was experiencing in the bond with her child. All of her knowledge of science couldn't explain the actual experience of fully fledged love. And so today, friends, we want to talk a little bit about fully fledged love. Isn't that a way to explain it? Fully fledged love is love that is developed, total, complete, having attained complete status, full-blown love. This is the kind of love I believe God gives us, fully fledged love. Martin Luther called this verse the gospel in miniature. In just 27 words, it sums up the gospel. It has become the mantra of our faith. But this verse has a problem. And the verse is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life eternal or everlasting life. This verse has a problem. It suffers from overexposure. It has been quoted so often that many of us no longer feel its power. Perhaps some of this verse is connected to bad evangelism. Maybe some obnoxious, fire-breathing preacher quoted it trying to cajole you into becoming a Christian. Never know what's possible. Or what about the well-meaning but tacky guy on TV holding up a sign of John 3:16 behind a professional golfer? You've seen it. Yes, and of course, how can we ever forget seeing John 3:16 written below the eyes of football stars as they run out on the field? John 3:16. Again, this verse suffers from overexposure. Its impact and meaning have diminished for so many people. But I want us to experience the power of John 3:16 again, to push aside all the baggage and experience it anew for us today, to be reminded. I believe if you allow yourself to experience the truth of this verse today, it can set you free. Whether you are a Christian seeking renewal or a skeptic seeking more in life, the truth of today's verse can set you free from whatever is holding you back. It can give you the peace you are craving for. Sometimes we're in such turmoil in our lives, and sometimes we blame it on other people, what we're going through, and so on and so forth. And it's the peace we're seeking as we seek to find the holy in ourselves and that holy in God. I believe John 3:16 expresses the truth that sets us free. The context of this verse is someone seeking to be free. His name was Nicodemus. One do remember that in John 3, Jesus begins his dialogue with Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus is seeking something. He needs to find out something. He was a Pharisee who followed the law rigorously. He sought to earn God's love through following a bunch of religious rules. Maybe we can relate to Nicodemus. Perhaps many of us have seen faith and religion as a bunch of rules and thou shalt nots. But I've come with the good news. It's about the love of God. Imagine Nicodemus, he had tried religion, and he had tried following the rules, and he wanted to do exactly what the rules said, but he was not set free. He was searching for something. And I can imagine when he heard Jesus teach and preach, his heart was moved. He sensed something different about Jesus. He was unlike any other rabbi he had ever heard. And he had this overwhelming love about him. Nicodemus was curious about the truth Jesus was preaching about. So Nicodemus met Jesus and asked some questions. And we do know the questions, we have heard the questions Nicodemus asked. How can he be changed? What does he need to do? And so on and so forth. And Jesus said, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus says, how could I be born again? How could a grown man get back into your mother's womb? You remember that old dialogue? It's at the beginning of John 3. And Jesus says, in essence, you're smart enough. You're smart. I don't mean for you to go back into your mother's womb. You have to be born what? Born from above. Born again. Born, Jesus really said to him, you have to be born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. And Jesus then told Nicodemus that when he is lifted up, he would understand, right? That Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness. When I be lifted up, I would draw people unto me. And then Jesus was really referring to his crucifixion. And it's at this point that the gospel in miniature comes about. Martin Luther was right. The entire gospel, all four books, hangs on these words. For God so loved the world. If God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life, that means that God loves us. Right? God loves you and God loves me. For God so loved. So many people see God as a power-hungry deity who demands submission. The atheist sees that, but we know that God is love. And so, friends, today I want to share something with you. My thoughts on that one verse, 27 words, about God's love for us. God loves you. God loves me. Isn't that wonderful to know? Makes me smile thinking about it. You are God's child. Max Lucado says, you know, we're doing his book. He's a good writer. God loves you so much that if he had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Think about it. There's a big refrigerator in heaven, and our pictures are on it. He said, but God loves goes deeper than a Hallmark card. And God loves wasn't just lip service. God demonstrated his profound love for you by giving us his son. And the verse says it. God held nothing back in demonstrating his love for us. God wooed us back to him by giving him his son. Now, this is where the verse gets tricky. We hear about the triune relationship, right? And we know there's God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And folks kind of try to figure out, so which part of God was it that God, you know, gave his son, and did God have a son, and all of that. But I'd like to propose and submit to you today that God truly is three in one, and on the cross, God will show you the vulnerability of himself through his relationship with his son. He emptied himself on a cross, became the son, became that human son that we could see so he could relate to us. So we could understand the love of God. If God had told us, if we had read it somewhere and it was in a book and we never saw God in the form of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't relate to it. We couldn't relate to it as much as we know. But Jesus walked the earth, God in flesh, Son of Man, Son of God, and he would demonstrate that for us. The Trinity is a way of expressing the three main ways God expresses himself in the world. God is Father, who creates, the Holy Spirit, who guides and sustains, and the Son, who is with us and loves us intimately. And so here we are, we know that God loves us. God continues to love us. And I want to break it down into three pieces for us so we could understand this one scripture. In Philippians we read, Paul says, God emptied himself for us, and he emptied himself in Christ Jesus. It was the ultimate display of love. And so here's John 3:16. First, I want to remind us today that John 3:16 begins with a God who's global. The love of God is global. For God so loved the world. It is global. That means God loves white people, black people, blue people, yellow people, green people. You know, there are those people all over. I just saw the Pink Panther. There's all kind of people. I just saw the Black Panther. There's all kind of people everywhere. There's people in nations we haven't seen yet. God loves us all, right? Doesn't matter. God loves rich people,
We may not want to think so. The guy from Amazon, they says he's $107 billion, whatever they said this morning on the news. So much money, he'll never spend it. I wish he would send some here. But God loves him too, right? God loves rich people and poor people and people don't have it and people don't speak English and people who speak English and you know, people speak languages that we don't. God's love is global. It begins that way. God loves everybody, even those who are unlovable. God loves us. That's the first point. God's love is global, for God so loved the world. God's love is the gospel. The love is the gospel. It's the good news that he gave his only begotten son. That's the good news of this passage. For he gave his only. It is the good news. It's the gospel in miniature. God gave his only son for you and for me. And then, friends, God's love is pure grace. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have the hope of eternal life. You see, the deal here, we have to do what? Believe in him. We must believe in God. But the grace of God will allow us to believe in him. John Newton, who was a horrible man to begin with, the writer of Amazing Grace, was a horrible man. He was a slave trader. Did horrible things. Horrible, terrible things. And even after he had a conversion experience on a slave ship, he was a brutal slave owner. Even when he had a conversion, he would then do what? He would continue for 2 more years on the slave ship until something happened to him and he realized that he needed the grace of God. He realized that he needed God's love. And so that's why he was able to write Amazing Grace, so we could understand the grace of God. For him, what happened to him through his life, he was able to put it on paper. Amazing Grace. Right? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Like him, I once was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was God's grace. And then I believe he's going to say, I thought I had it here. What is it? 369, I believe. We should know the numbers, right, by heart. No, Blessed Assurance is 369. 364 is because he lives. 31? Amen, amen. I know it's in the trees. And so here it is, and he's going to say here, he's going to say, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.' He knew that it was God's grace. You see, God's grace began to work through us by his Holy Spirit, and that grace what does? Convinces us to believe, to accept God, right? Grace is working at all times. God's amazing grace in our lives. It's not because of that we know to accept God. John Wesley would call that prevenient grace. Grace that's free for all. Grace that's here from the beginning. Grace that speaks to our heart. You know, when you hear a song, you hear preaching or the scriptures read, and this thing that moves in your heart or in your spirit, you know, to accept Christ or to change your life or to rededicate your life, it is God's grace that is doing it. Do you see? God's grace that is operating in your life. We can never get away from God's grace. Huh? We can't even reject it. We have a choice not to accept him, but God's grace is freely given. Right? It's unlimited, it's unmerited favor. Can't buy it, can't earn it. It's operating at all times. It's grace that brings forth forgiveness. So God would do what? That would forgive John Newton. That's why he was able to write this song. He realized. He says, I've been a wretch. An old English word. I've been an horrible man. But God's grace would allow me. And now this is one of the most famous songs in the world. And we may feel like, well, I'm not a wretch. But you know what? There are newer words for us now. Right? He used wretch because it was old English. But the other words that we could use for ourselves or the way we act sometimes. Right? Yet still God's grace does not what? Leave us. We just have to Ask for forgiveness. Accept him. Ask the Lord to come into our lives. And he grants it to us. Can any of us do that? We don't do that. People ask us for forgiveness and we don't forgive them. But God's grace, God's amazing grace. And so, yes, friends, God's love is a gift. It's a gift. It says what? That no one should perish, but have eternal life. Once you accept him, once we accept him as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we will not perish, but we'll have the hope of eternal life. It's grace. Do you see how grace-filled it is? Right? It's like a one-sided love story. God's love is unconditional. It's not conditioned on our love for him. He just loves us. Just loves us so much and seeks and desires relationships with us. What a blessing that is to know that God loves us so much. The cross is God's poetry of love. You see, the cross, not as a legal event, but as poetry. Because if it was a legal event, we would be what? Judged. Who wants to be judged, right? I mean, yes, we're going to stand before God and when we get there. The scripture says that, and we've got to give an account for what we have done. That's how we hear the well done. But we are not judged. We are not receiving judgment for the things we do when we go to God for forgiveness. God never judges us when we go to him for forgiveness. He forgives us, right? He doesn't line up the court and says, well, Marjorie, you did A and B and C and D and E and F. You can't come in now. You got to go back and go fix it. You know, many of us would never get in. Speak for myself. I'd still be waiting. And you know, when they used to talk, when I heard about purgatory, and they said that I don't fully understand the doctrine of Roman Catholic theology of purgatory, so I don't want to minimize it. You don't know something, so sometimes we do it injustice. But my simple thoughts on purgatory that I've read is that people were in a holding position, right, waiting for some, you know, for their families to get them out. That was God Martin Luther upset, right? A lot of those poor folks and peasants in Europe and so were working for days and giving it to the Catholics, to the church. All churches have done it, all denominations, we have our faults, to get their family out of purgatory. Well, trust me, I'd still be in purgatory. Right? Because I wouldn't have anybody to get me out. I don't think and I would probably leave my ex-husband in purgatory forever. He would never hope to get out because I would not be spending my money trying to get him out. You see what I'm saying? There are people you don't like, you just leave them in purgatory. God could not leave that to us. Right? Because you don't like somebody, you know, your auntie messed with you or something, you just say, and they pass on and you hear that they're in purgatory. Well, somebody must tell you that they're in purgatory. How do you know? That's another thought I had. Oh, they're in a holding position. Does somebody tell you at the time of death, this one is going to purgatory, this one is not? Amazing. Sometimes I overthink these things, but I'm thinking them through. Right? And what if somebody doesn't tell you that somebody's in purgatory? You're in purgatory forever. But God took care of that. Grace. Amen. Grace. We don't have to worry about being in purgatory. Right? God's grace. Freely given. Extend it to everybody. God is smart. God, you are smart, God. Beyond smart. I don't have the right words. Because God knew if he left it to human being, guess what? We would be terrible to each other. Wouldn't we? We'd be terrible to each other. God says, I can't leave it to them. Look what they're going to do to each other. I've got to take care of it myself. So God's love and grace went beyond any judgment. Because we could not bear the judgment of God every day. Day by day. Christ took it all on the cross. Oh, what a glorious day this is today in the midst of Lent. To be reminded as we look to the cross and then to Easter Sunday, to the he lives. We know it's all because of the love of God for us. Oh, this is rejoicing time to understand God's love and God's forgiveness. God loves us so much that God continues to take care of us. And so, friends, Paul reminds the church about grace. He said, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, when made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved. We're saved by grace. God's amazing grace. When I get home to see God, whenever that time comes, I'm just going to say, I have nothing more to ask God. I'm just going to say, thank you, God, for grace. No other question, nothing else. I'm just going to thank God for his amazing grace that he brought us through. Paul would say, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Gift. God says, I love you. And I'm going to extend the grace so you could what? Accept me. Accept him. I love you. I'm going to extend you the grace so you would accept my love. That's what God says. Right? I love you, young man, God says. And I'm going to extend grace to you for the rest of your life. That you could what? Accept God. Love you before you were born. God's grace, an amazing grace. No matter what we are going through, you know, John Newton would say, through many dangers, toil and snare have already gone. But God's grace did what? Brought him through. We go through our own ups and downs, don't we? But God's grace continue to bring us through. Amen. Amen. And so as I close, bishop and author, it's a United Methodist bishop, William Williman, tells of an encounter he once had with a dying woman. He said she was in the last stages of lung cancer, gasping day after day for breath. It was obvious she was in great pain and exhausted from fighting. She clutched a crucifix daily, given to her by her grandmother when she was a girl, carved by a monk in Europe. It was a symbol of all that her Catholic faith meant to her. He says, when I entered the room that afternoon, I could see she was very near the end. I said, Bishop Williman said, would you like me to pray for you? Would you like me to summon a priest? He says, with her last ounce of energy, she held out the crucifix towards me, which depicted the body of Christ nailed to the cross. And she said, thank you, but I have my priest. Amen. I have my priest. Lives in us by his Holy Spirit. Even when no one else is there, he's with us to the point of death and into eternal life. God's love. Nobody can tap it. There's no movie can be made about this love, because we as human beings cannot experience this love together. Only the love of God for us. Amen.